604, standing and singing just over in that glory land, page 604.
Thank you. you, folks. You may be seated. Let's get our Bibles out, please. And let's get ready to see what God has for us in His Word today. I want us to, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be considering two verses there this morning. And I know this is already January 7th, but January 1st fell on a Monday. We weren't here, okay? But I want to ask you, what are your plans for this coming year? Do you have any plans at all for this coming year? And you might look at it this way. I have no plans at all for this coming year. Therefore, I will not be disappointed with this year, right? No missed expectations if we have none. Well, we need to have some plans. We always need to plan, don't we? What are your plans for this year? Do you have any goals? I was a bit surprised a couple of weeks ago as we were nearing the end of 2017, and I kind of asked on a Wednesday night, maybe it was, who regularly makes New Year's resolutions? And there was just a couple of hands that went up. Now, we don't have to make resolutions. I like one person's take on that. Instead of waiting until the first of the year to make the change, I just make it when God reveals it to me, right? That's a good way to do it. But do you have any goals at all for this year? Will you see God work in your life this year? Wouldn't you like to see that? Another question. Did you see God work in your life last year? He wanted to. Will He this year? He wants to. So this is a great time for us to kind of look back and plan ahead at the same time here this morning. Philippians chapter 3, there's two verses that you want to have be a part of your life. These two verses will, the principles we're going to look at here, they will transform your life, folks. Let's look at those together. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So just how do you start a new year? How do you start it off on the right foot? Do you make resolutions? Again, like last year and the year before that, and you didn't see them realized? And do you remember how you felt? Maybe that's why so few people make resolutions anymore, because you didn't see them take place. Do you remember how you felt? Discouraged? Again? Well, it could be that you were maybe making the wrong resolutions. Okay? Now, some people in life are just overachievers, aren't they? But that's not most of us. Most of us are happy if we achieve versus underachieve. Well, I want to give you this morning 10 easy New Year's resolutions that you can keep. And they're really simple. They're absolutely written by an underachiever, by the way, but you can do these, all right? If you can't, you really have problems. Number one, gain weight, at least 30 pounds. New Year's resolution. Number two, stop exercising. It's a waste of time. Resolution number three, watch more TV. Don't miss the reruns. Here's a fourth one for you. Read less. Only leaders are readers. Number five, procrastinate more. Starting tomorrow. You'll get that. Number six, buy more toys. Which leads to number seven, go further into debt. See, these are all resolutions y'all can keep, right? Number eight, focus on the faults of others. Number nine, mope about my own faults. And number 10, promise never to make New Year's resolutions again. Easy list, folks. Anyone can do that. but I hope you're a little more motivated than this underachiever. The Apostle Paul had one resolution. We read it. Just one ultimate goal with his life. Please and glorify God. That was his only resolution, his only goal. It's a good goal for us as well, folks. He shares with us his secrets in these two verses for success, for, if you will, a happy new year. Putting God first. How do you see yourself? First thing we have to do is the inward look. An inward look. He says there in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In order to make that statement, he had to evaluate himself. He had to look inward. Paul is saying, I have not arrived at moral perfection yet. This is the Apostle Paul, while he is the Apostle Paul, while he is planting churches all over the known world at that time, and writing the Bible, and he says, I have not arrived at moral perfection. By the way, can I just stop here for a moment? You do not have to be perfect for God to use you. Here's Paul. He is at this moment, as he's penning this letter under the inspiration of God, he is not at moral perfection, and God is still using him. Do not let that keep you from serving God. I have not arrived at moral perfection. He's saying, I have not yet achieved spiritual maturity. I have not yet received the crown of glory in Romans 7:19. Paul writes in his diary about his daily struggle with sin. Do you remember that? He said, the good that I would, I do not. But the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Every day he had this battle in his life. Huh, sounds like us, doesn't it? Most of us, there are some among us, no doubt, that think, oh, I don't struggle with stuff because I have attained. Paul's saying, I haven't. He took an inward look. That's what we need to do, folks, is just take an honest inward look at ourselves. Every Christian faces the same daily struggle. And here it is. We are in a battle with sin every day, folks. As Christians, we have already won the war, haven't we? Yes, we have. But until we see Christ, we will continue to engage the enemy in spiritual warfare every day. What does it say in the New Testament? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. It's in the spiritual realm that our battle with. Your battle is not with your spouse. That's just the manifestation of the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. And it's being displayed through us, if you will. It is so easy sometimes to become discouraged with our lack of perfection, isn't it? So what do? Accept it, first of all. And when you get knocked down, just get right back up. That's what a righteous man does. A righteous man doesn't live sinlessly. But when he gets knocked down, he gets back up. Listen to what a hospital chaplain in Canada wrote. He said, I was visiting in the home of an artist. In his studio, there was a painting that was not yet completed. It was beautiful, just as it was, even though it wasn't yet finished. When I commented on the painting, the artist looked at it with obvious joy and said, it's just what it needs to be right now. I had a sudden flash of understanding, he writes. I realized that in any creative work, something can be perfect even though it's not yet finished. He looked at his canvas, the artist did, and he saw perfection with what was done. Although the painting wasn't finished, it was perfect because it is completely what he needed it to be at that moment. In the future, the artist would continue his creative work until it was completed. Folks, there's a difference between perfection and completion. None of us are completed. I just say that because some may think they are. A painting half done may be perfect, but it's not complete. This is what is meant by that term progressive sanctification. In Christ, we are perfect. In other words, when God views our soul in Christ, He sees us as justified, sanctified, reconciled, waiting to be glorified. It does not mean that God's finished with us, though, or that there isn't some growing we need to do yet. When you surrender your heart to God's working in your life, that's when He can continue His work in you. So, taking that inward look, looking back at this year, has God worked in your life last year? He wants to. Will God work in your life this year? He wants to. He wants us to surrender so that He can continue working on us. His work of perfection is found in the process. I can be perfect in Christ, even though God's work is not complete in me yet. So how do you see yourself today? Are you a work in progress? Or are you God's masterpiece? The answer is yes, both. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are God's masterpiece. For you that maybe is struggling with last year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, or something in your life from 20 years ago, you are God's masterpiece. A perfect thing. Not completed, but perfect as of right now. Have you ever heard the saying, please be patient with me? God's not finished with me yet, right? We need to change our view of God. God is not always watching and waiting for you to make a mistake so that He can then slap you around a little bit for making that mistake. No. Look with me back to the chapter, back one chapter, in chapter 1 of Philippians. Chapter 1 and verse 6. This gives us a view of where God's at right now with us and all of our imperfections. Being confident of this very thing, verse 6, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, quick, easy questions here. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Some of you have. Okay, about half of you. Let's try it again. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Amen. Yes. So you have you are one of His children. Amen? That's correct. You trusted Christ. You're one of His children. He has begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that He's going to continue to work and mold you and shape you to be like Christ. To be completed. That completed picture of Christ. Do you catch the words in there? He will perform this process until the day of Jesus Christ. Until Christ returns or until you're ushered home to heaven, God is continuing to work that process in your life. It doesn't matter how badly you've fallen. One of these times I will actually fall and demonstrate that for you. But it doesn't matter how badly you've fallen in the past. Get back up. God says, I'm going to continue to work with you. I'm going to continue to work on you and in you until the day of Christ. He's not giving up on us. We better not give up on Him. God has begun a good work. And the Bible says He will finish it in me. Sometimes there is correction. But most of the time, God's working in us is His Spirit prompting you and me to become more like Christ. Don't get satisfied with where you're at. It may be miles ahead of where you once were, but don't be satisfied. Think, what did the Apostle Paul say? I mean, where he was at when he said that in chapter 3, in verse 13, that was miles ahead of where he used to be at when Christ met him on the road. And what did he say? All the things that he had done in his spiritual growth and verses he had memorized and sections he had passed in King's Kids and all of that stuff, whatever he had done, he said, forget all of that behind me. Means he forgot the good and the bad stuff. Forget all of that. I'm going to grow some more this year. Paul says, there is something I have not yet achieved in my life. And that is this, Christ-likeness, perfection. But I am on the right road, he's saying. There are some things that we can all say with Paul. We can all say, I have not arrived spiritually, which means I'm not sinless, right? We can all say, I cannot save myself with my own good works. We can all say, I cannot maintain my relationship with God in my own power. Our relationship with God, if we try to do it on our own, in our own way, the relationship weakens and weakens and weakens. We can't maintain, we never lose the relationship, but we can't maintain it in our own power. What do we do then? How do we maintain the relationship? We actually should be talking about how do we grow the relationship, but how do we just maintain it? Read your Bible. Every day. That's how you maintain a relationship. It's if we take out the Bible word and the reading. We're left with nothing but communicating. God's going to talk to me and I'm going to talk to God every day. And I guarantee you this, and you know it's true. If you don't talk with your spouse except 1 hour on Sunday morning, your relationship, you're still married, but your relationship is going to weaken and weaken and weaken and weaken. To maintain our relationship with God, I cannot do it on my own. This is what Paul is saying. So here's a question for you. How do you see yourself? Paul says, I'm a work in progress. God's not finished with me yet. That's looking inward. That's where we all need to be before we move on even here this morning. We have to be willing to say, I'm not a completed project. In fact, I'm still a project. God will help you. You simply have to ask. That's prayer. All right? So our spiritual goal, number one, first spiritual goal for this year, take time to pray. Pastor Cody did a wonderful job talking about this last Sunday. Take time to pray. Now, secondly, how do you see your past? That's the backward look. Now we're not looking inside, but we're going to look back at the past. How many of you look back at your past and cringe? At some points, yes. Okay. A wise man said, what is important is not where you came from, but where you're going. Folks, it is time for us here and now, right now at the beginning of 2018, it is time for us to just deal with our past biblically. I don't know what 2018 holds, but it's going to be full, okay? It's going to be a whole year's worth of year. I don't need to be bringing stuff from 2017 and 16 and 15 and 2010 and 1993. I don't need to be bringing all that with me. This year is going to be full enough. And you don't need to be bringing it with you either. In your past, let me just say, in your past, some of you were perhaps abused. Some of you were hurt. And you're still hurting. In your past, some of you were the abusers or the hurters. You hurt others. There's hope for both categories. What do you do if you were the abused or the hurt? Now, folks, growing up, some of you had to deal with different degrees of verbal, physical, or other kinds of abuse. God can deliver you. If you've ever been married, you know what it means to be offended by a husband or wife. You'll not be married for very long until you discover that your husband or your wife can do things that irritate, hurt, and offend you. Am I right about that? You don't want to answer that. But we know it's true, isn't it? So it is with parents and children and friends. They can hurt us, they can irritate us, they can offend us. And we can do the same to them. So what do you do if you were the abused or the hurt person? Three easy words. Simple, not easy. Let it go. Just let it go. You say, I can't let it go. You don't know what they did, what they said, how they hurt me. I don't. God does. God says, let it go. You can't change your past, but you can make a whole new beginning. Let go of it. Give it to God and forget about it. You can hold on to bitterness and anger and hate. And if you do, you hurt yourselves and others. Choosing to hold on to offenses is like choosing to carry a ball and chain around with you everywhere you go. I read this phrase somewhere once. Hurting people hurt people. There's a lot of truth to that. And you know what the sad thing is? Generally, hurting people don't realize they're hurting people because they're so consumed with their own hurt and they don't see the effect that it's having on the people around them. It's time to let go of the hurt. How? You say, how can I forgive others? Here it is. With the same forgiveness that Christ has granted to me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as or just like Christ has forgiven you. So, how did Christ forgive you? Partially or completely? Completely. Okay? That's how we should forgive others. Just like Christ forgave me. But what if you're the one that's on the offending side? Now I know the audience for that just got drastically smaller here, okay? Because most of you don't hurt anyone, right? What if you're on the offending side? What do? Seek forgiveness. It doesn't matter who started it. Seek forgiveness. Make restitution if possible. Begin working on rebuilding trust. Then let it go. It's in the past. Think about this. If you were the abuser or the hurter, then you are in the same category as the Apostle Paul. Paul had a wicked past, persecuting and murdering Christians. Your sins may be rotten, and they are, but their impact on others is small in comparison to Paul's sins. And yet, he writes, I forget them. I let go of them. I've said this many times, perhaps in the last few months, as I'm approaching 50 this month. This new stage in my life where my kids are gone and I'm looking back and realizing there's nothing else really that I can do to impact my children Not like when they were at home. And I look at what I did, what I didn't do, and the regrets. And look at what Paul did in his past. That helps. Let it go. Forgetting those things which are behind. 2018, folks, this is a clean slate. Yeah, my kids are gone, but maybe your kids are still at home. Make this year different. Make this year what last year should have been in your parenting. Make this year what last year should have been in your marriage. Or whatever the case is. Let it go. Paul says, I forget them. Isn't that, by the way, what God has done with our sins? Where are they? I ask that about my sins. Where are my sins? The Bible says they're buried in the depths of the deepest sea, placed behind his back to be remembered no more, removed as far as the east is from the west. That's what he does with mine. That's what I need to do with your sins against me. Or my sins against others. Whence restitution, whence biblical steps are taken to restore, leave it alone. We're moving on. This is good stuff, folks. You're not gonna find this kind of liberating truth on public radio or television or in a psychiatrist's office or even in a bottle of pills, okay? This is the only book that can tell you it's time to deal with your past biblically. That guilt that you're carrying right now is actually pointing you to the one who can forgive your sins. Jesus Christ, He forgave me, He forgave Paul, and He will forgive you too. Too many Christians, though, are trying to run the race and live their life by looking backwards. Do you know what happens when you walk looking backwards? Try it, okay? I know you can picture what happens. The same thing that happens when you try to walk and text at the same time. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand what happened when I was a child, when I was a teen, when I was in the military, when I was in college, or this happened at work. I do understand. And I know that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And your own heart can trick you and blind you and rationalize and make up excuses for things until the day you die. If you're a Christian and you live by your feelings and disobey the Word of God, here's what the Bible says will happen. We will stand before God ashamed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I've related this scene to you before from my childhood, and I still see it so vividly, maybe because it happened often. When Dad would go off to work on a Saturday, and us kids are at home, and me and my brothers, we're just being boys. Okay, oh, that was an excuse, wasn't it? All right, we're being little sinners that we were, and we got into trouble, and Mom's approach was, wait till your dad gets home. And when Dad got home, we didn't greet him with confidence. But we were ashamed at His coming. That's how we will be when we stand before Christ, when we disobey His Word. Abide in Him, folks. Abide in Him. They're in 1 John 2:28. That means to press on. Never quit. Don't let the successes or the failures of the past stop you. Maybe some of you don't have tragic, vile, black and darkness in your past. And maybe some of you, because you were saved, you know, when you were 1 week old, walked down the aisle in junior church and got baptized when you were 1 month old, and you were teaching Sunday school from the time you were in the first grade and memorized half the Bible in Awanas, and you did all these great things all your life, and now you've stopped. Paul says, if he were alive today, he would be saying, here I am at the beginning of 2018. I've planted all these churches. I've written almost half of the New Testament. Forget those things. I'm pressing on to do more. He didn't quit. He didn't stop because of his successes or his failures. In Christ, folks, we can break the power of the past. Forget the things which are behind. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right. Dwelling on the good, why should we forget that? Dwelling on the good leads to pride. And you know this is true if you're doing this. And if you're doing this and you don't know it's true, ask us because we see it happening. If you're dwelling on the good, it leads to pride and complacency. Coasting. We can't say, well, I used to serve God. I used to give my tithes and offerings faithfully. I used to have my God and I time all of the time. We can't dwell on the good. We also can't dwell on the bad. Dwelling on the bad is going to lead to guilt and despair. And many of you know that's true. Satan wants you to remain guilt-ridden. Christ came to die for men on the cross, right? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to forgive sins. Forgiveness is a wonderful, freeing thing, isn't it? When we are forgiven, the guilt is gone. If you have guilt in your life, and you've already confessed it, and you've already asked God to forgive you for it, and you still have this guilt feeling, it's from Satan. Dwelling on the bad leads to guilt and despair, and that's just where Satan wants us to be. God wants us to be free from guilt. So what do? We pray 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Agree with God about your sin and turn from it. The good, the bad, and then there's the ugly. Thankfully, I think not everyone has to deal with ugly in their lives. We might think it's ugly, but compared to some people's ugly, some people really have some ugly in their life. Dwelling on the ugly leads to self-pity and a victim mentality. My dad growing up, he was an alcoholic and he beat me all the time. And I had a terrible childhood growing up. And some of you did, maybe with that same circumstance. And you're still dealing with it today. And you become a victim to the ugly. If you choose to focus on the sins of your family members, you're missing the blessings of God right now. Begin the year in forgiveness. How do you see your past? We're looking into our past now. I am a forgiven sinner. That's what Paul said. Therefore, I can forgive others. I need God's forgiveness, though. Our second spiritual goal is take time to forgive. Now, the third thing. How do you see your future? We've looked in, we've looked back. Now we're going to look upward. The upward look, because that is our future as Christians. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards. I follow after, he's saying. I pursue the way, just like a hunter pursues his prey. A man or woman, if you're out hunting in the woods, folks, and you're waiting for the prey to come to you, okay? That's one way to do it, but you're not hunting. You're sitting there taking orders when it comes, okay? And hopefully, if you're deer hunting, you hope a deer comes up to you, and then you can select which one you want to shoot. That's not hunting in the hunting sense of the word, where you're out hunting your prey and tracking and looking for it and reading the signs in the woods. A man or woman does not become a winning athlete by listening to tapes, watching movies, reading books, or cheering at the games. They become a winning athlete through discipline, practice, and getting into the game. She becomes a winning athlete by being involved in the game and determining to win. Think about this. When Noah built the ark, he's got it all completed. Say, okay, it's time to get the animals on. And God brought the animals, and they all started coming, two by two, and the birds, and you got the giraffes and the elephants and the dogs and the cats made it on there. I know, and the mice and the rats, okay, and the snakes, and they all started coming onto the boat. Even the snails made it. They had to have started 3 months before the boat got finished. But think about this. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Amen? We have to stick to it. Wouldn't it be great if we Christians would put as much determination in our spiritual lives this year and growing intentionally, not hoping it happens by sitting in a pew on Sunday, but intentionally taking steps to make our relationship with God more this year. Wouldn't it be great if we put as much determination into that as we do into our golfing, fishing, bowling, skiing, gardening, hunting, crafting, shopping, social media, and whatever else you get excited about? Do you want God to work in your lives this year? Do you want God to work on you this year? Focusing on Christ, here's what it's going to do for you. It's going to give us a clear conscience and freedom of spirit. It's going to give us a purpose for living. We are going to begin to see the fruits of the Spirit coming out of our life. Not remembering the fruits that used to come out of our life, but remember seeing the fruits coming out this year, like love for our neighbors, joy and peace and long suffering for those irritating people, and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Focusing on Christ will bring dreams for the future. Then we start thinking about what could happen in our spiritual lives in the future. Instead of thinking about all that we've done, now we're looking at what's possible. Anything. We press toward the mark. Aristotle said this, like the archers, we shall stand a far greater chance of hitting the target if we can see it. Folks, what is the target? Better, right? Better. We want to be better in 2018. Who is the target? Christ. Christ-likeness. Christ in you. There's the target. Our third spiritual goal. Take time to go and grow. That's the Great Commission in a nutshell, folks. Go and grow. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them the word of God. You just share with them what you know, in other words. Let's just keep it simple. Just share with someone what you know about the Bible. And what is the prize? Paul says there's a reward for faithful service to Christ. I've had Christians tell me, I think it's unspiritual to serve the Lord for rewards. Well, tell Paul that. Better yet, tell Christ. Because they've got it wrong. The Bible teaches it is unspiritual not to serve for rewards. Why? Well, what are we going to do with our rewards? When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a room, a display room, for all of my rewards. Trophy shelves and cabinets or whatever form they take. And I'm going to put them all up in there. And then when I have you all over to have coffee in my coffee bar room that I'll have in my mansion, then we can stroll through my reward room and I can show you all the rewards that I've earned in my lifetime. No, that's not what we're going to do for our rewards. And if that's what we were going to do for our rewards, then it would be wrong to serve for rewards because it would be all about me. The Bible teaches that our rewards will be used to show and demonstrate love and gratitude for Christ. for what He has done for us. Let me explain. To be able at the judgment seat of Christ to say, Jesus, I love You so much. Thank You so much for saving my soul. I know it's not much, Jesus, but I place these crowns at Your feet to show You my gratitude for all You have done for me. That's what I'm going to do with my rewards. That's why I am going to serve God so I can get more rewards. So that I can say thank You to Jesus in a bigger way. Some people will just, hey, thanks Jesus. I really mean that. I don't really have anything to give You, but thank You anyway. Yes, serve for the purpose of getting rewards. That's what Paul did. Will you stand there empty-handed? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We stand at the beginning of a new year. This last year may have been a total disaster for some of you spiritually. Okay. And what's good about that is it's in the past. We got a brand new slate. Will this year be different from the last? Or will it be the same because you are going to be the same? If you don't choose to do different this year, it'll be the same. What will you choose? Three spiritual goals that we've looked at this morning. Will you make them your goals for this year? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, as we close our time here together, thank You for the Word. Thank You for the truth. And God, no doubt many of us have things from this last year that we wished would have been different. Maybe even from years past, decades past. God, You are a God of forgiveness. I pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Your forgiveness, they don't know if they're going to be in heaven or not one day, that they would know Your forgiveness this morning. Lord, I pray for those that are Your children. Help us to let go of the past. God, I pray that person here this morning or those persons would just quietly, where they're at, just surrender it to You and forgive. And if there's things that we've done, God, I pray that we would just let them go. Seek Your forgiveness, perhaps the forgiveness of others, and then not bring that into this year. This year, then, we would all just commit to focusing on growing to be more like You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's